Well, let's read together from God's Word as we find it in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, and chapter 40. Isaiah 40, we're going to be thinking this evening about the closing verses of this chapter, verses 27 to 31. But let's read from verse 12 of Isaiah 40, just to remind ourselves of the context of these verses, Isaiah 40 and verse 12. It's on page 725 if you have one of the church Bibles there. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name by the greatness of his might? And because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please keep that passage open there before you, and particularly just those last verses, 27 to 31. The title of our sermon this evening is, He Gives Power to the Faint. He Gives Power to the Faint. Words taken from verse 29 of Isaiah 40. There have been a lot of studies that have been published over the last few months talking about the toll that lockdown has been taking on people all over the world. Here are some statistics. It's just based on one study, these particular statistics, but they seem to be representative of all the studies that are coming out. 38% of people feel tired or lack energy. 36% of people report sleep disturbances. 25% feel down, depressed, or hopeless. About 24% report difficulty in concentrating. 43% feel nervous, anxious, or on edge. 36% can't stop worrying. 35% are finding it hard to relax. Those numbers are greatly increased because it is claimed of the effects of lockdown, these prolonged months of lockdown. And perhaps you can identify with many of those feelings. Or perhaps you're feeling faint and weary this evening for other reasons. It may be that you feel crushed by burdens that you're carrying that never let up and seem to have no end in sight. If that's you this evening, if that's how you feel, if you can identify with that, well then the people for whom these verses were first written could certainly feel like that. These verses are written, you remember, first and foremost for God's people who are going to go into exile in Babylon. And their thoughts are expressed here by Isaiah in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Here it is. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. That's how they're feeling. And maybe you've felt that way in the past, at a particularly low time in your life, or perhaps even you're feeling that way at the moment. Maybe you would never say it out loud, but perhaps you can relate to this complaint. God has forgotten me. My way is hidden from the Lord. God doesn't care about me. God has so many other bigger things to concern himself than my little troubles and problems. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Well, the whole of chapter 40 here in Isaiah is the Lord's answer to those questions, to those complaints. But it really comes to its climax here in these final verses. And in these verses, we see two things. We see the Lord's greatness, and we see the Lord's graciousness. And we'll see how both of these things are an answer to this statement, this complaint. My way is hidden from the Lord. So let's look first of all in verse 28 at the Lord's greatness. The Lord's greatness. It begins with a question, a rhetorical question. Have you not known? Have you not heard? And the implication is, of course you have known. Of course you have heard. In fact, it's as if Isaiah is saying, I have just told you these things in verses 12 to 26. There is no excuse for not knowing and not understanding these things. But let me remind you again, Isaiah says, of who your God is. You have heard these things. You do know these things. But I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to focus your eyes, your gaze upon the Lord. And that's always the answer to our problems, isn't it? To lift our eyes away from the horizontal, away from this world, away from our problems, and to focus upon God. And especially here, Isaiah focuses on the infinity of God. There are all kinds of ways that he could have set forth God's greatness, and he's done that in verses 12 to 26. But here in verse 28, he focuses particularly on the infinity of God, and particularly four aspects of God's infinity. First of all, he focuses on God's infinite existence. His infinite existence. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. The Lord is eternal. There was never a time when God was not. There never will be a time when God will not be. He is the everlasting God. Time is not an issue to God. Time is not a problem to God. God is not bound by time. He's not limited by time. He's not affected by time in any way. He is the everlasting God. That's so hard for us to understand, isn't it? That's impossible for us to get our heads around, because we are finite in our existence. We are time bound. One of our greatest challenges is time. One of the biggest problems that we have is time. The tyranny of the urgent. That's a phrase that we use again and again, isn't it? This thing must be done right now. It's urgent. It cannot wait. There is no time to put it off. It must happen right now. And we experience all kinds of pressures and stresses because there's not enough time to do all the things that need to be done. And then we're impatient, aren't we? And we can't wait for things to happen. We want it to happen now. And one of the reasons why we get so frustrated and angry and depressed and disappointed is when things don't happen according to our time scale. We are consumed by time. We are creatures of time. And that, no doubt, was part of the problem for the exiles in Babylon. They have been in Babylon for 70 years. That's what lies behind this complaint in verse 27. They're getting restless. They're getting impatient. They're saying to one another, "Has God forgotten us? We've been here a lifetime. We've been here 7 decades. Many of those who came to Babylon from Jerusalem have died. Has God given up on us? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God." And maybe that's how life sometimes feels to you, especially this year. Lockdown has dragged on and on for months. We're into the second year of this pandemic, and it's been tough, hasn't it? Especially through the long winter months of lockdown. Or maybe for some of you it's chronic illness that has been dragging on and on. For others it might be unemployment or having to put up with a very unrewarding, frustrating job that doesn't really satisfy you or challenge you or fulfill you. Perhaps you've been witnessing to someone who's not a Christian. Maybe in your own family circle, someone that you really care about, someone that you long to see converted, and you've been witnessing to them faithfully, and you've been praying for them faithfully and earnestly for years, and you don't see any fruit. Maybe we long to see revival, the kind of revival that happened here in Ulster in 1859. And we read about it, the stories, the amazing things that God did through that powerful work of His Spirit here in our own neighbourhoods. And we long to see that happen again, and we pray that God would do that again. And yet society just seems to be getting worse and worse and sinking further and further and departing faster and faster from God. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. We believe that the Lord is going to return. But there's no sign of it, is there? It's been 2,000 years since He ascended into heaven. And we believe that He's coming back, but when is He going to come? 70 years is a lifetime to us. but it's not a lifetime to God. And that's what we need to be reminded of here. The infinity of God's existence. He is the everlasting God. Doesn't mean that he's forgotten us. It just means that his time scale is not the same as our time scale. That's the point, you remember, that Peter makes in 2 Peter 3 verse 8. There were some scoffers ridiculing the idea of Christ's return. It's been so many years, they said, where is this return that he promised? And you remember Peter's answer? With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. He's the everlasting God. His timetable looks very different to our timetable. God is in no rush. He has all the time that there is. He doesn't have to get everything crammed into just a few years. And we see that again and again all through Scripture, that God's timescale often looks very, very different to our timescale. You remember how he promised that he would give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants. He made that promise to Abraham, this wonderful covenant promise. I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants, more than the number of stars in the sky or the dust on the earth, and I'm going to give this land to them. Wonderful, wonderful, Lord. And then God says, but it's going to happen in 400 years. And first of all, they're going to be sojourners in Egypt for 400 years. Because the sin of the Canaanites hasn't yet reached its full measure. And so I'm going to let them sit. I'm going to let their sin accumulate. And then after 4 centuries, I'm going to bring back your descendants and give them the land. And Abraham might have complained. I guess we would have understood it if he had complained and said, well, Lord, what good is that to me? I'll be long gone by the time that happens. My sons, my grandsons will be long gone by the time that happens. But he accepted God's time scale. The everlasting God knows the right time for everything to happen. He's not under pressure so that he acts too soon. And we need to trust him that he hasn't forgotten you. He knows what he's doing. He has everything planned out. He sees the end from the beginning. And that's true of the big things, the international, global things. And that's true of the small scale things of your life and my life. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Infinite existence. Then secondly, in verse 28, infinite presence. Infinite presence. It says that the Creator is, that he is the Creator of the ends of the earth. Not only is there no time when he was not, but there is no place where he is not either. He's present everywhere because he made everywhere. And he controls everywhere. The Jews are in exile in Babylon at the ends of the earth. That's how Babylon seemed to them, hundreds of miles away from home, in the middle of this heartland of paganism and evil. And it's as if they're saying here, can God really see us here? Can God really come here to the ends of the earth? Can he really bring us back from here, from the ends of the earth? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. And Isaiah says, of course he can. Of course he can. All the world is his. All the universe is his. It's not a long, arduous, difficult journey for the Lord to go all the way to the ends of the earth. He's already there. He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. And that's something that we need to be reminded of as well, isn't it? Whenever we're tempted to think that our way is hidden from God and that we're forgotten by him because of where we are. Maybe your home seems millions of miles away from God. Or your workplace, your school, your university, your neighborhood, it seems so utterly godless. You're surrounded by blasphemy and drunkenness and immorality. It feels like the ends of the earth. Is God really here? Can God really see me here? Does he know what's going on here? Does he know what life is like for me here? Is he really powerful here? Surely I just drop off his radar when I enter this place. Maybe that's how we feel about lockdown. I wouldn't be surprised, especially for some of our older people, if that's how it's felt. My way is hidden from the Lord. Because you've felt terribly lonely and isolated, cut off, forgotten by people perhaps, and you start to feel like perhaps you're forgotten by the Lord as well. Some of you have spent time in hospital, or perhaps even in intensive care, and you're cut off because visitors aren't even able to come in and see you, and you've got very limited contact with the staff in that place. Maybe you or someone that you know has gone through the valley of the shadow of death over this last year. And it can feel as if your way is hidden from the Lord. But he's not hidden. Your way is not hidden. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. There is no place where he is not fully and completely present. Infinite in his presence. And then thirdly, he's infinite in his strength. He's not worn out by his eternal existence. He's not exhausted by being everywhere at all times. The very thought of existing forever and being everywhere all at once is exhausting to us, but it's not remotely exhausting to the Lord. He has infinite strength. Verse 28, he does not faint or grow weary. The exiles in Babylon are wondering if he's really equal to the task of coming to Babylon and rescuing his people. And maybe they're looking back to the Exodus, to that awesome rescue that the Lord brought to his people in Egypt 1,000 years before. And maybe they're saying to themselves, you know, that was a long time ago. The Lord is 1,000 years older now, and maybe he's getting past it. Maybe he's worn out by all the things that have happened since. Isaiah says that's a ridiculous notion. That's a ludicrous idea. He's not like us. He is infinite in his power and in his strength. And again, that's so hard for us to really understand and to imagine and to identify with, isn't it? We can't identify with that. You and I can't go for more than a few hours before we get tired and need a break or a rest or food or sleep. Go for a run for 20 minutes or 30 minutes, if you can even last that long, and you're exhausted, you're shattered for the rest of the day. Work at a task. Whatever the task is, even a not particularly demanding task, but work at something for a couple of hours, and you need a break. We spend 1/3 of our life asleep because we need to keep restoring our energy every single day. And as we get older, and it doesn't even have to be all that very much older, it's not long before we're aware of our strength ebbing and our faculties beginning to wane. And God is not anything like that. He does not faint or grow weary. He has infinite strength. He is always perfectly fresh and productive. He made the universe, the whole universe, and all that it contains in 6 days. And the only reason that he made it in 6 days was for our sake. It's not because he needed to pace himself It's not because he needed to rest at the end of each day. It was to give to us a pattern and a structure for our life so that we wouldn't try to work all the time and get worn out. It was an easy thing for God to create the universe. He didn't even break a sweat. We thought about that last week, didn't we, as we looked at verse 12. All the waters of the earth, the oceans and the seas and the rivers and the underground reservoirs, he just holds it all in the hollow of one hand. The whole cosmos he marks off with the span of his hand. Puts all the dust of the earth in a jiffy bag, as it were, and weighs the mountains and the hills as if they are grains of salt in a set of kitchen scales. This is an easy thing for God to do, because he is a God of infinite strength. Infinite existence, infinite presence, infinite strength, and then infinite understanding. Infinite understanding. Have you not known? Have you not heard? His understanding is unsearchable. His wisdom, his knowledge are infinite. And again, that's so relevant for the exiles in Babylon, isn't it? They must have wondered again and again, does God really know what he's doing here? What is his plan? And even though God had assured them through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11, I do know what I'm doing. I do have a plan, he said to them. I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God had told them that he had a plan, but they must have wondered again and again, how is this serving God's purpose? What is God's plan? How is this prospering us? How is this giving us hope and a future? And surely that's a question that we all ask over and over again. What are you doing, Lord? What's the point of this? What's the good of this? What is the point of this chronic pain that I have been living with for years and years? What is the point of this child getting sick? What is the point of this early death, this premature death? What is the point of this mindless shooting? What is the point of this global pandemic? What kind of God allows all these things? What are you thinking, Lord? We need to be reminded, just like the exiles did, that his understanding is unsearchable. Life is bewildering to us, but it isn't bewildering to the Lord. And when things seem utterly baffling, this is the truth that we need to go back to. That the Lord is infinite in his understanding. That his understanding is unsearchable. And just because we don't understand his purpose doesn't mean that there isn't a purpose. Said that before, but let me say it again. Just because we don't understand the purpose doesn't mean that there isn't a purpose. And that if we could just see everything, if we could understand everything, if our understanding was unsearchable like God's, if we could somehow get possession of all the facts and all the information, and if it was all laid out before us, then we would understand. But our understanding isn't unsearchable. And we can't possibly understand everything. And if God even were to try to explain it to us, we couldn't take it all in, because we would need to have infinite knowledge to be able to follow it and understand it. Just because we don't understand what the purpose is doesn't for a moment mean that there is no purpose. I'm sure you know how the Allies in World War II cracked the German Enigma codes so that they could read the signals and interpret the signals that German high command was sending out to their armies and navies. But even after they cracked the code, they had to be really careful about how they used the intelligence. They obviously couldn't act on every piece of intelligence that they decoded, because then that would give the game away, and the Germans would know that they had broken their codes. And so sometimes the Allies had to allow ships to be attacked and lives to be lost just to protect the secret. One of the most famous examples of that was Convoy PQ-17 in 1942, when 35 ships were allowed by the Allies to sail straight into the path of German U-boats and be destroyed. The Allies knew that they were there. They decoded the signals through the Enigma machine. They knew that they were sailing straight into the path of the Germans. But if they had pulled them back, if they had changed course, then it would have been like writing in neon letters in the sky that we have cracked the Enigma code. So they had to allow those 35 ships to be destroyed. Well, 11 survived out of the 35. They couldn't risk losing that advantage. But how can you imagine trying to explain that without giving away the secret of Enigma to someone? It seems like madness. What do you mean you knew that they would be destroyed and yet you let them go into the path of those submarines? And you knew that you were sending those men and those women to their death and yet you didn't stop it. It would be impossible to explain that if you couldn't mention the whole Enigma factor. But when all the facts are in, it makes sense, doesn't it? It's actually to save more lives and to win the war and to protect liberty for the Allies. And if we can understand from a human point of view, even just grasp very, very slightly that there are times when we don't know everything, and yet it does make sense. If we can understand that from a human point of view, then surely we can trust that the Lord, who knows everything and who does all things well, surely we can trust Him. Just because we don't understand something doesn't stop it being true. If you only believe what you can understand, you're not going to believe very much of anything at all. The greatness of our God. Have you not known these things? Have you not heard these things? Of course you have. He's infinite in His existence, infinite in His presence, infinite in His strength, and infinite in His understanding. The greatness of the Lord. But then, secondly, lastly, in verses 29 to 31, we have the graciousness of the Lord. The graciousness of the Lord. So God is great. There's no doubt about that, is there? After verse 28. No doubt about that after all that we saw last Lord's Day evening in verses 12 to 26. God is great. Surpassingly, unimaginably great, infinite and eternal and unchangeable in His being, wisdom and power. But where does that leave us? How does that help us to know that God is great? Well, it drives us to our knees in worship, doesn't it? We admire and we praise this great and awesome God, and it's right for us to do that. It's appropriate for us to do that. It brings home to us this wonderful portrait of the Lord's majesty, impresses upon us our frailty and our creatureliness, and it humbles us before Him. But that's not all. If it were all, that would be fine. That would be perfectly right and just. If the only purpose of telling us about God's greatness is to make us praise Him and be lost in wonder, then that would be absolutely right and just. There doesn't have to be any more than that. But in His grace and in His kindness, there is more to God's greatness than that. Much, much more. Verse 29. He gives power to the faint, And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Isaiah is drawing our attention to God's immense, infinite greatness, not just as a source of wonder, but as a source of comfort. It is to comfort us. Because not only is God immensely great, unimaginably great, but he shares his power and his might with his weak and frail people. There are two words that are repeated several times in verses 28 to 31. The words faint and weary. The word faint, it means those who have no strength in themselves. I don't know if you've had that experience where you've got something that runs on batteries and the batteries are running down. Maybe something like a calculator. I don't even know if calculators really use batteries anymore, but the calculator I have uses batteries, and you can always tell as it's coming towards the end of its life because the battery is coming to the end of its life because the readout gets fainter and fainter and fainter. There's hardly any juice left in the batteries. That's the word faint. Someone that hardly has any strength, any power left. Or the word weary. This word means those who are exhausted because of the hardness of life. That's what's worn them down. That's what's exhausted them. The toil and the difficulty and the weariness and the challenges and the problems and the stresses and the burdens of life. Those who are weary. Everyone, Isaiah says, experiences this faintness and this weariness, even those who seem to be particularly strong, even the strongest, he says in verse 30, shall faint and be weary. Youths and young men. The word youths there describes those who are in the prime of life. All their faculties, all their strength is at full capacity. They are as strong as they are ever going to be. Maybe at the age of, 21, 22, 23, it's all downhill from there. Youths at the prime of life. And then young men, this is an interesting word, it means chosen ones, literally. Those who have been specially selected for their prowess in some area, maybe for an elite military unit like the SAS. These are the best of the best. The sergeant goes into a whole camp of youths, those who are in their prime, and he selects out of those youths these young men, the chosen ones, the fittest and the best. Or maybe the best athletes who are going to be on the Olympic team of their nation. The best and the strongest and the fastest. But Isaiah says even the best of the best, even the strongest of the strong, they all grow faint and weary. We are all beaten down sooner or later by the hardness of life. We all need the strength that only God is able to give us. And that's certainly how the exiles in Babylon felt, isn't it? They were conscious of their weakness. They knew all too well that they couldn't get home on their own strength. That no amount of human cleverness or might or charisma would bring that about. They're especially weak in faith, aren't they? Here they are in verse 27. And they're doubting God's ability. They're doubting God's promises. And we need to be reminded. We need to understand that we are not strong in ourselves. It's one of the most important lessons that any human being can learn. It's one of the lessons that Christians need to be continually reminded of. You are not strong in yourself. And sometimes the Lord has to remind us of that suddenly and painfully. He brings us up short through some illness or anxiety or depression or crisis of faith. the temptation is always to be proud and to think that we are strong in ourselves, to trust ourselves and our own determination, and not to look to the Lord day by day and hour by hour. And we need to do that, because wonderfully, verse 29, He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. You feel weak, you feel faint, you feel weary, you have no strength left in yourself, you've been weighed down and worn down by the demands and pressures of life. You're faint and weary, that's not a problem. Not a problem at all, because He gives power to the faint and the weary. Our God, to whom belongs infinite power, He's not stingy with that power. He doesn't keep it all to Himself. He gives to His people out of that infinite reservoir of strength and might. Just look at how it's described in verse 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. The Lord will give you the strength so that you can do the things that you feel right now are absolutely impossible. That situation where you feel like you just cannot go on any longer, you can't go another step. Life is just too overwhelming, too demanding, too many pressures. God is able to fill you with His strength so that not only can you keep going, but you can experience this whole new lease of life. You can run and not be weary. You can walk and not faint. One commentator suggests that running here is a reference to the exceptional demands of life. The times when you really do have to run to keep up with everything. And walking is a reference to just the ordinary daily grind of the humdrum and tedium of everyday life. And we need strength for both, because both are demanding, aren't they? The crises are demanding, and the constant drip, drip, drip of normality and ordinariness is demanding as well. In fact, sometimes the relentless dripping of lots of little things is nearly harder, isn't it, than one big crisis. And whether we need to run or to walk, God empowers us for both of those things. He gives strength to the weary. How does He do it? It's not automatic. And it's not that there's something that you need to do to experience this amazing empowerment from God. It's not that you have to perform some spectacular act of service or sacrifice. What does it say in verse 31? Wait for the Lord. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. I wonder if you can remember all the way back to chapter 7 of Isaiah, where King Ahaz was under pressure from the alliance of Israel and Syria. These two nations had formed a coalition, and they were trying to intimidate and threaten and bully Ahaz into joining their coalition against Assyria. And Isaiah brought God's word in Isaiah 7 verse 4. And what was it? What was it that Ahaz needed to do in the face of this very real and very serious threat? Ready the troops and go out to battle? No, verse 4 of chapter 7 says, "Be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands." You don't need to do anything, Ahaz. Just trust me. Wait for the Lord. Or chapter 30, verse 15. Judah was tempted to go down to Egypt to get military protection against Assyria. And what was the Lord's word? Isaiah 30, verse 15. "In quietness and trust shall be your strength." Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord, and you'll renew your strength. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? It means trusting Him, resting in Him, believing everything that verse 28 says about Him, waiting for His time and His purposes to come to pass, believing everything that's been said about Him in this chapter, trusting that God really does know what's best and leaving it with Him. That's what it means to wait for the Lord. It means confident expectation. It's not like waiting for something that may never happen. You don't know. You hope it's going to happen, but you really aren't sure. That's not waiting for the Lord. It means saying to yourself, God has told me that He will give me the strength that I need, so I don't need to worry that it's not going to come. He will provide me with all that I need when I need it. And if He hasn't given it yet, then it's because I don't need it yet. And it wouldn't be right for me or good for me to have it yet. Wait for the Lord, and the Lord will renew your strength. It's a huge temptation, isn't there, to wait, to give up waiting for the Lord, because He's not doing what we think He should be doing in the time that we think He should be doing it. Trusting the Lord, waiting for the Lord, means that we can be at peace in the midst of all the pressures and all the anxieties of our lives. And whenever you feel the stress building and the cracks beginning to appear, one of the most important things that you can do is to make time to deliberately and consciously wait for the Lord and just be quiet before Him. And hand it over to Him and say, Lord, the temptation for me is to frantically run around trying to fix everything here. And You've told me to wait for You. And that's what I'm going to do. And I'm looking to You, Lord, to renew my strength. I've certainly found these verses very appropriate, very relevant and fitting for me as I look ahead to these 2 months of sabbatical. I'm going to be doing plenty of work and study. But as well as that, it's an opportunity, I think, for me to wait for the Lord, to have time to read devotionally, to pray more, to wait for the Lord. I'm conscious, certainly, a lot of what I've said this evening certainly applies to me personally. I'm conscious of a certain amount of spiritual and physical weariness. And so please make this your prayer for me as your pastor, that as I wait for the Lord, He will renew my strength. But we're all of us faint and weary, especially after a year of coping with a pandemic, especially after these long winter months that we're just coming out of now. And I imagine that it's affected us, all of us, in more ways than we realize and will understand for some time. And lockdown has been difficult enough in itself, but many of you are coping with much more than that on top of lockdown and all the difficulties of that. You're faint and you're weary. And the devil is telling you that your way is hidden from the Lord and that your right is disregarded by the Lord. And here's the answer to that lie in these verses. So let's make this one of our chief prayers for one another over these coming weeks and months, that God will give us the grace that we need to wait for Him, so that we can renew our strength and mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. Amen. Well, let's stand as we come to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You will help us to lift up our gaze away from our problems and our challenges, the difficulties and pressures of life here on earth. We pray that You will fix our eyes upon You, the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who does not ever faint or grow weary, the one whose understanding is unsearchable. Help us, we pray, to fix our gaze upon you. We thank you, Lord God, that you promise to give of your strength to us, your weak, faint, weary people. We pray, Lord God, that you would do that for each one of us, especially for those who are especially fainting and weary and exhausted just at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help each of us to wait for you and so renew our strength and mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. We pray that you would enable us to do this for our good and for the good of those to whom we minister and for whom we care. But especially we pray that we would do it for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.